God, before we get started here, I just want to pray that we just, that this thought, just bless this thought. Bless these words. Just let them glorify you and let them touch somebody here or through Facebook or through some other means, Lord, through conversation, Lord. Just ask that you just use this, use me right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a study. Pastor Doug mentioned this last week, I believe, maybe a couple weeks ago. We've been doing a study on Ephesians on Monday nights. And this recently we did this. We've been in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. There are moments when you have, you do a lesson, you listen to a lesson, or you go through and you study. And we've been in this lesson for a little while now, talking about the armor of God. And there are opportunities that, when you go through studying and you have these thoughts, that the applicability is like right around the corner. And like literally today was like, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, and today was, I mean, I had to get that sword out and start, you know, fending off myself, because it was one of those types of days. It was, you know, when you feel like it's yourself against the world, you know, and it's like, you know, you're just fending people off. So that was my day today. It was wonderful, wonderful test, a wonderful way to reinforce the thoughts that we learned last night. Yeah, it was last night. We've been on Tuesdays. I got hit in the head with softball. I'm a little, you know, rattled. So, you know, what I wanted to talk about was the work of the Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when we were thinking about in Ephesians 6, if you go to Ephesians 6, 17, it talks about the helmet of salvation, and then it talks about the sword of the Spirit. So looking at the sword of the Spirit, it's a weapon that Paul is illustrating in this example as the word. So we're using the word to really fend off the wiles of the devil. So, you know, if you think about the word wiles, you know, what does that mean? It's like, it's a tricky way to manipulate a situation or to have one fall into a trap, right? So these are things that we are aware of. So we're constantly in this, spiritual battle. So we're constantly in this spiritual battle. We need to get our minds right, you know, and that's the thing. We need to kind of get our minds in the right place. We need to put on the helmet, and understand, the word. You know, we need to understand the weapons that we have at our disposal that we can fend off these attacks. So when we get our mind right, you know, we're better equipped with these in the spiritual warfare. So the work of the Holy Spirit is an important thing to consider as we think about the word, right? We think about the word and we think about how it empowers us, and how it enables that weapon for us to use. So there are five things I thought about that I'm going to just go through, in the time that I have. Given that I get through all five of them, I think I will. So the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to Romans 8:11. I'm going to read that real quick. So Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So this is, the first one is really, it's the Holy Spirit is imparting life on us. You know, that we're being renewed in our minds. We're getting our minds right with the word, and the Holy Spirit is at work within us. So it's imparting life, in a different way, not the life that we may think that we have, you know, in terms of what's around us, the air we breathe and all these things, but it's a spiritual life, right? So it's reviving the believer in this process. The second one is loving. So if we skip to Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So we have this opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And this is, it really ministers love, to and through the believer. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to come into us, we're really in total surrender, you know. Total surrender meaning you're not sort of stuck on ourselves, we're not thinking about ourselves so much, we're thinking about God, we're thinking about the Word, and we're thinking about the ways that, or the lessons that God is trying to teach us, or the ways we can honor Him and glorify Him. So the loving part of it is an interesting part of allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Because if we, for example, or I, today, you know, had these issues with certain things, that, you know, you don't allow those things to disrupt your thought pattern, you know, your mindset, right? And now, there's a couple of things that kind of, they're a thorn in my side, as Paul would say, right? A couple of thorns, one of which is internet connectivity, okay? So, it's an easy one to say, well, that's no big deal, but when it goes south, it's not good. And it's really frustrating, especially when you're on the phone with someone and you're talking and it's like every third word they can hear you. And then they're like, well, what's that again? And you're still talking, but they're talking over you now because they can't hear a word you're saying. You know, so how do you let love minister to you in that moment? You know, I mean, how do you let that happen? That's a challenge, right? So this is the part where taking a deep breath and, allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell within you is a good way to clear your mind and get back to the right mindset. So if we think about how to do this, I mean, we really need to be equipped with how to get us back to that starting point. You know, what kind of weapons can we fend off that type of spiritual warfare? And that warfare is really happening, you know, it's not something that's so much with the internet provider. Well, I mean, it is, but it's not. You know, it's more the spiritual battle that's happening up here, right, in your head. Now, when you call, so this is the other thing too, is that when you call the internet provider and you're on hold for an hour and a half, 90 minutes, and then the voice recording that comes on and says, someone will be with you in 30 minutes. It's like, I've already been on the phone for an hour and a half, you know, and 20 minutes ago you said 40 minutes. So anyway, it's the process, right? It's not the people. The people are very nice when you get them on the phone, very nice and hospitable and helpful. But it's the process, you know, waiting and the hurry up and wait kind of thing that is a challenge. So we need to let God's word sort of come into our minds and really have spiritual understanding, you know, what's important in these scenarios. So if we look at, 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10 through 16, this is the part of revealing God's word. You know, how do we understand God's word, and how is it revealed to us? Like I had mentioned, you know, Monday or Tuesday rather, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, yet here it is Wednesday. I'm now using the sword to sort of fend off my situation, again, with a spiritual battle that's happening in the head. So 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10, says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have the mind of, we're circling back to the mind of Christ, right? In these moments where, these challenging moments where it's, we're looking for revelation, right? And I'm just talking about one scenario that happened today, but these can be more serious, you know, and where God's word can be revealed to us in different ways. You know, maybe if we have something that's on our heart where we are, you know, maybe we decide to be a missionary. You know, we have serious considerations for things. You know, we take that to heart. We think about how that impacts our lives and the people around us. We think if we, you know, in the mission field doesn't mean to be in Africa or different parts of the world or Brazil or maybe it's in Marlboro. Maybe it's in Florida. The Koreans are here. So maybe it's down there. You know, maybe they're empowered to do missionary work down there. Those are the kinds of things that we don't look to ourselves to find that answer. We look to God. We pray about it, you know. And we go to the Word and we ask that these things are revealed to us in that process. So revealing God's Word is the third one that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The first one was imparting life. I don't know if I named them. The second one was loving. And then the third one was revealing God's Word. So we get spiritual understanding. The fourth one was really about renewing our minds. So if we look at Galatians 5, 16 and 18, it says, I'll read through 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. So how often do we find ourselves in those situations where, we may be not be walking in the spirit, you know? We may be on the phone with someone very frustrated, about being on hold for an hour and a half. And we may just, I don't know, not be the grounded person that we'd like to be, right? So we can't let those things get under our skin, because that is the wiles of the devil trying to sneak in there to sort of disrupt us. It disrupts our mindset. It disrupts our fellowship that we may have or may be enjoying with Christ, or in that moment with just being filled with the Spirit. So this in Galatians here, it's the fourth one here, strengthening the believer and being led by the Spirit and renewing our minds through this process. You know, renewing our minds. And that sometimes some of these things are easier said than done. You know, we kind of get ourselves caught up in, you know, how is God talking to me in this situation? You know, how is this applicable? And I can't get through the situation. And sometimes it's hard to get through those situations. You know, there might be some significant things that were happening in our lives, and some heavy things that might be happening in our lives. You know, there's careers, there's paying bills, there's just living, there's life, the details of life, as we say sometimes. But you know, in these moments, we don't have to feel like it's us against the world. You know, we don't have to feel that way. If we take a step back and kind of get off the crazy train, as they say, you know, then we can get off the next stop, take a break, and then, you know, find a ticket to a new stop, find somewhere else to go, you know? I'm sorry, if I keep looking over here, I'm just, because there's people over here, I'm not ignoring you guys. But so the fifth one here is producing spiritual fruit. So this is Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. So by the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, when we allow ourselves to surrender, when we allow ourselves to really stop thinking that we can handle it, you know, that it's about works, it's about something I can do, and, you know, God is over here, and I'm over here, or, you know, I'll go to God when I need to, or I'll think about that when I need to, but now I need to take care of this. You know, that's a dangerous thing to sort of put in your mind, that you say, you know, let's separate the two, because they're not separate. You know, when we're going through the process, sure, there are things we need to do. We need to kind of rely on our skill set or whatever we have to make in our profession. But there's also the spiritual side of things that we can't overlook, that will impact our mindset, that will impact our thought life, that will impact how we behave and how we respond in different situations. So there's a ripple effect, you know, where all of these things are connected. So the work of the Spirit is ongoing. You know, it never stops, you know. I know Sal's gonna sing that song, you know, the Waymaker, you know, it never stops working. God never stops working. But the work of the Spirit is, it continues, you know, and as we study the Word and as we get into the Word, we can equip ourselves not just with the armor of God, but with the weapons that we can use, and we don't have to sit and just be under attack. Because we can also be on the offense. You know, we can be defensive, but we can be also offensive, you know, in terms of not just protecting ourselves through the Word, but also through evangelism, through spreading the gospel, through sharing our testimony. And that can fend off the wiles of the devil, as I had mentioned, you know, in pushing back on that manipulation that may be trying to creep in our lives. Right, so with that, it's the part where we see what happens. I just want to pray, and we just say, God, thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. I just pray that you continue to allow us here as believers, as those maybe watching, just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in us, to continue to bless us, and continue to help us align our minds and just think with you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, it's important to you that I leave? It's important to you that I leave. And they said, that's crazy. You're the best thing that's ever happened. He said, no, because when I leave, I give you the Holy Spirit. And then we see that, those 5 points of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life daily, right? That's not just like a, just theologians or pastors experience that. That's the experience of a believer every day in whatever situation. Okay, open with me to the book of Jonah. Where is Jonah? Does anybody know? It's after Obadiah, if that helps. Amos, was it Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah? It's there in the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets. Pastor Morrison used to say that there's the Major Prophets and the Minor Prophets, and the difference is that the Minor Prophets were shorter than the Major Prophets, which could have been true, but I think more it's that the message is shorter. But Jonah is a great story, and we know it. We know Sunday school, we know it, right? Jonah was swallowed by a fish. And if we don't know it, then it's a great book to know. It's a great, interesting story to read, that Jonah was a prophet of God, and he was told by God to go to Nineveh, right? He's told by, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, right? Nineveh's that way. What did Jonah do? He went that way, and he bought a boat ticket, cruise ticket, and he found himself a nice, quiet place at the bottom of the boat where no one could see him. He was escaping, and he so craftily avoided God's purpose in his life, and he thought he escaped. But what happened? There was a great storm on the sea, and the sailors and the guys in the boat, they're saying, somebody did something. Right? These kind of storms don't happen. Somebody did something. Who was it? And through a process, they get to Jonah, and Jonah says, it's me. And they say, what do you do for a living, basically? They say, what is it? What do you do for a living, and what have you done that God would stir the seas up like this? And he said, well, you know, he told the story that he avoided God. And they said, well, this is a big problem. This is a serious problem. What are we going to do? And believe it or not, Jonah was the one who said, throw me overboard, right? And the guys who threw him overboard, they were kind of cautious in it, and they said, listen, God, don't be angry. This is what he wants. He wants to be thrown overboard, so we're doing it because of him. They throw him overboard. The seas are calmed, and Jonah is helped along on his mission. It says in Jonah 1:17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Is there a difference between a fish and a whale, right? Amaya? Blood's got the blowhole on the top, right? Fish don't have that. So a whale and a fish, they're different, right? They're different. One's a fish and one's not. That's another way to say it. One's a fish and one's a whale. A whale is a mammal, right? It's a completely different, whatever, that's not important. It's a fish. And the fish actually swallows Jonah. And he goes down into the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Can you imagine? And then as Jonah is praying, he is continuing to descend. He is in his prayer in chapter 2, it is always going lower and lower and lower. And he comes to a point where he confesses, in some capacity he confesses, and he says, okay, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I can do it. Even if it's go to Nineveh, right? Those people in Nineveh, right? Jeez. Like New York City, Yankees fans. Oh man, even them. So what happens? The fish spits Jonah up on the beach. There he is. I've actually read or heard of someone else. I've read somebody say that in the history there is a story of a guy walking out of the sea, bleached white, right? Because he was in the stomach acid of a fish. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's interesting to think about. And he walks into Nineveh and begrudgingly preaches. What is his message? It's here in chapter 3. He says, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You guys are going to get destroyed in 40 days. How gracious is that message? Not very gracious, is it? Jonah, this is Jonah's heart. Jonah is saying, you guys are done. Have you ever looked at the world and say, just wait till God comes back, you're all gonna burn, right? Yeah, we have had Andy with the internet company, right? He's sitting there on hold for 98 minutes and they say, 20 minutes, he said, oh, this is the internet, you're gonna burn. But no, like there, we could have this attitude towards things that we dislike. We could have this attitude towards things that are disagreeable to us. But who is Jonah? Jonah's a prophet. He's a representative of God, but his heart is far from God, isn't it? And he's saying his message is not really expressing the heart of God. It's expressing his own heart. And he is telling them what God will do to them because they're so terrible. It could be tempting for us as believers to have this kind of message for the world. And maybe you've heard it. I've seen videos of street preachers and, you know, they get out there and they have riot gear on. And they have a shield, you know, like a 6-foot shield, and they stand behind the shield and they say, they preach on the streets in Las Vegas and they say, you sinners, you're all going to hell. Right? And then people are throwing everything you can imagine at them. That's why they have the shields. How effective is this message? I don't know. Maybe it's effective in making people feel bad. I'm sure it's effective at making people not like you. But is that truly the gospel? Is that the grace of God that has been given to us? And is that the grace of God that we have experienced and said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good? Jonah is this way, he's walking into Nineveh, right? It says in chapter 2, he prays, he says, the seaweed is wrapped around my head. So he's walking into Nineveh and he's taking the seaweed off his head and he's trying to shake the smell of fish off of him. But he's saying, 40 days, Nineveh, 40 days. Start the timer. But there was a response in Nineveh. Because God is present, there was a response in Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. Did they believe Jonah? Maybe they said, we don't want to be like him. We want to believe something. They believe God. And Jonah has them. He begrudgingly preaches, and despite him, there's an amazing revival in this city. The king of Nineveh came, and he arose from the throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and then turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? God saw their works and turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Beautiful, beautiful. It's a true message, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is a very important part of our doctrine, actually. If you take the wrath of God out of the equation, then the grace of God is kind of, it's not so glorious. The glory of the grace of God is in contrast to judgment, in contrast to wrath, because on our own we are subject to wrath. But the message is given begrudgingly, and Jonah is he goes up onto a hill. And here it is, chapter 4, like this is the whole story. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What? All right, what is when we go out on evangelism, it is like a dream that one person would say, oh my gosh, I need this message. I am terrified of the wrath of God. I need a different way. I remember being down in Silver Spring, Maryland one time, and we were soul winning, and some girls were passing out tracts in front of me, but they were on their way to the shoe store, and they just, that's what they were there for. And one guy got a tract, and he stopped in his tracks, and he read it, and he screamed out to the girls, he goes, "This is what I need. Stop, wait, stop." And I said, "What?" And they were like, you know, they were on their way. They knew what shoes they wanted to buy. It wasn't, you know, they didn't have time. But we were with them. It was funny. So I stopped. I said, "What is it? What do you have there?" He said, "These girls just gave me this message. I think this is what I've been looking for." Right? Like, that doesn't happen often. And we spent some time together. We had a cup of coffee. We prayed together. And, you know, he professed faith in Christ. Hallelujah. All right. That's beautiful. We want to see it. But often it's not that way. But when it is, you'd think there would be joy in the heart of the messenger. All right. No matter what you are communicating, when people receive it, it feels good, doesn't it? They feel like they've learned something, they've received something. Much more with the gospel, when someone receives the gospel, it's like the most amazing thing. Here's 120,000 people in Nineveh who are turning to God, and Jonah's reaction is that he is displeased exceedingly. I'm going to use that more often now. Right? How are you doing? I'm displeased exceedingly. Right? I've been on hold for 90 minutes. I'm displeased exceedingly. Right? And he became angry. Okay, so let's look at that. Jonah is someone who had run away from God, had graciously been swallowed by a fish and delivered to his mission field, still being asked to do what God had asked him to do. Does it? Sees an amazing thing happen, and he's upset. Why is he upset? He says it right here in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? This is what I'm talking about, Lord. This is why I went the other way. This is why I was so annoyed with you sending me to Nineveh. Why? Because I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm." That's the God we know. One who relents from doing harm, one who is gracious and merciful, long-suffering, patient. But look at Jonah. I knew you would be gracious. I knew you would be so gracious, I would run the other way. But his whole life depended on the grace of God, right? Like, these sailors could have just, you know, ended it quickly. God didn't have to bring a big fish. This is all grace working in the life of Jonah. But then when it comes to expressing grace to somebody else, he's angry. He said, no. Why? Why, Jonah? Why will you not preach grace to them? You know I'm gracious. They don't deserve it. Oh, they don't deserve it. I see. And you do, right? Jonah, do you deserve grace? And if we say yes, then immediately it's not grace. It's something that I have earned. It's something that I deserve. It's something that God is rewarding me with, recognizing my effort, recognizing me. Which is never the point of my salvation. And could it be, there's a story in Matthew chapter 18, I won't read it, but you can read it. Matthew chapter 18, I just wrote some notes I want to read. It's the story of the unforgiving servant, right? The servant who owed his master 10,000 talents, a lifetime's worth of work. And depending on your lifetime, that varies a lot, I know, right? But a lifetime, he could never have paid it back. The king forgives him. Why? Because he had compassion on him. Not because his argument was good, right? This guy owes 10,000 talents, a lifetime, and he comes to the king and he says, "Listen, give me time, I'll pay it back." And the king says, no, you don't have to pay it back. Based on my compassion, based on what I want to do, based on me, I am forgiving you. I am being gracious to you. But then immediately this guy turns around and he finds someone who owes him like 100 pesos or something. Some small denarii, not pesos. They weren't around yet. He owed him some small amount of money. 100 denarii. And he takes him, he says, you, come with me. Pay me now. And he says, what? I can't. Give me time. Be patient. No. And he throws him in prison. What? Have I ever determined someone else unworthy of God's grace based on me? That's an interesting question for us. And I never want to be in a place where I am determining someone's value or I am determining someone's worthiness of grace based on me. Psalm 51 verse 1, guy says, according to your loving kindness, have mercy on me. Remember we said it last week. According to what? According to my reasoning, according to my knowledge. And Jonah could say, Lord, if you knew about Nineveh the way I know about Nineveh, you would not be sending me there. I'm doing you a favor by going the opposite direction. No, Jonah. But you would be gracious. Oh, you have no idea how gracious I can be. When I am the one who is determining grace, then I don't understand grace. And I don't understand how gracious God can be. Because here's Jonah and he's upset about these people being saved. He wants to see them. It actually says he goes up onto the hill to see what God would do. He was ready for the fireworks. He wanted the brimstone. He wanted all of the stuff that Abram saw go over Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he wanted. But instead, he saw people rejoicing in the forgiveness of God. And for some reason, that caused bitterness in him and anger. And I preach this and I say this to encourage us to move on from these things too if we find them in our hearts. And guard yourself from determining that, because the story of Jonah ends and we don't know what happens. We know he's angry. Right? He's angry. So he's sitting on the hill. He says, I'm going to sit here until God condemns Nineveh. So he sits there. He makes a little thing. And then God makes a plant grow overnight. Right? A gourd. A pumpkin. Or something. And it grows up overnight. And the next day it's shady. And Jonah has a nice shady seat under the pumpkin. And it says that he falls in love with the pumpkin, with the gourd, right? And he loves the plant, loves it. He's so happy, rejoices in the plant. There's 120,000 human beings down there who just have been reconciled to their creator and you are bitter about, but you are rejoicing in a plant. Right? Jonah, what's up with that? And then the plant dies. What happens? Back to being angry. Angry about what? Missing what? Missing the plant. He's angry that his beloved pumpkin is shriveled up. Like how can my mind get to this point where I devalue humans and I value a pumpkin? Right? And I like, Lord, guard me from this. Maybe we could say Andy's message is something that would protect me from this way of thinking and this ungrace that could find its way into my heart, that I would be ungracious. And then God says, are you kidding me? He says in verse 4, is it right? Okay, he says it two times. Is it right for you to be angry? A, is it right for you to be angry that I saved these people? And then two, is it right for you to be angry over a plant? And Jonah's saying, just leave me alone. Leave me alone. He said, it's better that I would die than I would live without my pumpkin. Like, how pitiful. How small. I want to be a representative of the kingdom of God. I want to be comfortable in a place where other people receive grace. And even rejoicing in a place where I can be gracious and I can communicate the grace of God. And that if somebody would see grace in my life and by that they would believe in God, hallelujah. But I don't want to be sitting there bickering about a pumpkin. or some other natural thing, like Saul with the donkeys or whatever it is, some other carnal thing. I would make it about that and not about God's power to save people. The Lord said in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant. Right? You've had pity on a plant, Jonah. I'm going to put this all in context for you, Jonah. I'm going to spell it all out. You've had pity on a plant. Have you ever had pity on something? Right? Inanimate, right? Something. Yes, right? We have. That you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left and much livestock? Right. And that's how it ends. That's the end of the conversation. Did Jonah ever leave that little hill? I don't know. We don't know. It's up to us. And I think it's a great story that we live with. We live with, and we can take this story and say, Lord, keep me from getting being petty in my faith. Keep me from being someone who is feeling like I have to distribute grace or hold back grace from other people. But give me freedom, like Paul would say in Colossians 2, 12 and 13. He says that we are forgive. I'll read it, because it's very much what we need. It says that therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long suffering. That there is a work of volition here where I put down my pettiness, I put down my measurement and my reasonings of grace, right? Could you find reasoning in grace? You could say, okay, I am reasoning this out. I like that person, Mike. I think he's a cool guy, Mike Dargan. I think I'll be gracious to him. God would be gracious to him. But this Mike over here, it cannot receive grace. No, I will hold it back. I will not. Right? And then we sit there with our little pumpkin. We say, no, I will not be gracious. No, instead, put down the pettiness. And I'm saying, and put down the pettiness and put on these things instead. Put on the tender mercies, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, the long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Okay. Peter would say, how much do we forgive one another? Seven times in a day? Seven times. That's a lot. I don't know if I've forgiven anyone seven times in a day. I know people have probably forgiven me seven times in a day. My wife every day, right? Like that happens. Yes. Peter is saying extraordinary case, seven times. The same person for the same thing seven times. Can you imagine? And Jesus answers and says 70 times seven. And in essence, he's saying, why does there need to be a number? Why do you need to measure it? Why do you need to feel like you are the one who is distributing it and marking it and analyzing it and reasoning it? How about the way you freely received it, you freely give it? And Paul finishes it by saying, if anyone has a complaint against another, that's never happened. So, you know, don't worry about that. Anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, and it says in the added, you also must do. And those words are added, but the imperative of the language implies it. Right? So also you must do. Oh, how do I forgive? Like Christ forgave you. Ooh, that changes things. Jonah. How have you gotten to the point where you have gotten? Well, I was thrown out of a ship, swallowed by a fish, transported across the sea, and spit up on my mission field. Pretty gracious. Do you think God has forgiven you? Do you think God has dealt kindly with you? Do you think God has been patient with you? And does that give you any way of dealing with other people? This is a great way for us to look, because we could have a list, couldn't we? I could have a list, internet company, right? Right? I could have a list in my marriage. I could have a list, right? The faithful list. I keep it close. And when things get heated, I just bring it out and I say, well, remember this? Yep, I do. Remember this, right? No grace for you, right? And I just shut it down and I put it down. I say, okay, we can do this again. I'll keep the list. We'll go through it again. Well, if I want to be that way, then I should be handing Jesus a ledger and saying, can you deal with me according to my sins, Lord? How about you do it too? This is how I want to be with people. Will you be that way with me? And Jesus is so faithful that he said, I cannot do that. I have blotted those out. I have removed them as far away as the east is from the west. My blood is more powerful than whiteouts, right? My blood has gone beyond that. And if you want to bring the blood of Christ and the work of the cross into this little petty management of yourself, please don't. There are plenty other pagan religions. There are other carnal ways of living that allow you to revolve around someone else's sin. But in this faith, there is freedom, there is grace, there is long-suffering, there is meekness, there is all of these fruits that Andy mentioned, the fruits of the Spirit, and we live by them. And we understand that God deals with us that way. And if we have been dealt with that way, then we have the ability now to deal that way with others. Because it's not only us. God deals with you that way. God deals with you that way. God deals with you that way. There isn't a single person out there that God has said, I am gracious and long-suffering except for Steve Barrett. Then everyone out, we'll all be ungracious to him. No. We have grace. Let us have grace. We stand in grace. We abide in grace. We live by grace. And we understand that it's according to him, not according to me. That verse in Psalm 51, verse 1, right? According to your, be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Hallelujah. It's a different game. It's a different mission. And now we go out on the mission field, like we go into Marlboro, we go into all the world, and we say, according to God's mercy, there is salvation. According to the grace of God, there is salvation. And that's effective. That's effective. We don't need to reproduce other, like ourselves out there, right? Discipleship. Discipleship, we disciple people unto Christ, right? Thank God we don't disciple people unto ourselves. That would just be, this whole church experience would have ended in the first century. The book of Acts wouldn't have made it 28 chapters. It wouldn't have made it if it was that way. But instead, it's Jesus. And then the power of forgiveness in my life. Oh, that's a whole nother message, isn't it? The power of forgiveness. I can forgive someone, which can, like if Ryan and I have conflict, right? Always. Right? I can forgive him. And that could help him. It could help him. He say, okay, I'm glad Pastor Bailey forgave me and we can, you know, get over. But it helps me more than it helps him, actually. I am liberated when I forgive. And my forgiveness is based on Christ forgiving me. And in that, I have a lot of freedom to forgive. Right? Imagine even if Jesus said, forgive like Joseph forgave his brothers in the end of the book of Genesis. And I could say, okay, there is still some natural, like, reach to that. It's very good, but it still has some limits. But we forgive the way Christ forgave us, which is beyond measurement. And that's where we live. We live by grace. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for leading us in grace. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for taking our sins and removing them from us and dealing with us according to your mercy. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.